Okay, let me just pray for the message. Lord, thank you so much. We read the Christmas words many times in the season, whether it's at a school play, whether it's at the churches together in Datchet carol service or here. And Lord, may the familiarity of these verses not get in the way. May we learn something new that will inspire us and change us and grow within us this Christmas, I pray. Amen. So today we're looking at this idea of humility. We've been looking at humility during Advent, but we're looking at God in a manger. And I'm going to hopefully show you that God is a humble God, which is something which is quite different than most of us think about God. I've been reading this amazing book. I saw it advertised on Facebook. It's a best-selling book called God, the Science, the Evidence, written by a couple of Frenchmen, translated into English. I ordered a copy. I didn't realize it was 550 pages, and you could use it as a doorstopper, but I thought, I'll never get through this, but it's very readable. Very readable indeed, very interesting. And it has a lot of quotes from very sort of famous mathematicians and scientists. So basically what they say is that the universe definitely has a beginning, and we know that it will have an eventual end in a very distant future from now. The universe has this incredible fine-tuning. Some of the mathematics for the creation of the universe, for its beginning, its expansion, are accurate to 100 decimal places. That's phenomenal. And they say that there must be a phenomenal mind behind the universe. They talk about the miracle of life. To go from inorganic molecules to life is a leap that could never happen by chance in trillions of universe-long time. It would just never happen. So they talk about the miracle of life. They talk about how the Bible displays what they call superhuman knowledge. That's knowledge that seems to have come from outside. And so they talk about how these shepherds in the Middle East, they had these ideas that God... Sorry, I have to sort of pop this up. They had, as we read in Genesis, this idea that the universe had a beginning and will have an end. And this was in complete contrast to the superpowers of Egypt, of Babylon around them. They have this very interesting thing that light was created before the sun. And people say, well, that just proves the Bible. But actually, modern science has proved that light existed a lot earlier than the sun itself. Every single major people group in the world have believed that the sun is a god. And these little shepherds said, the sun is not a god. God created everything good. But the sun is just a light in the sky. The moon is just a light in the sky. They talk about how humans were made from matter. We are made from the earth. We are made from the basic atoms. And then they also talk about how we are all descended from one couple. And modern science, genetics, has proved that we, all of us in humanity, are descended from one father and from one mother. Very interesting. They look a little bit at the historicity of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And what they're showing is that many scientists, they start out as atheists, and they end up believing in God. And so God is back on the agenda. For me, the book personally reminded me of the greatness of God. As God spoke space, time, and matter into being, all of this came out of, it's such a small speck that it's infinitesimally small. All of that we experience came from that. And then I also like to think, what a crazy big universe there is. I was looking, it's not very clear, but this is a sun called Stevenson 218. And so 1 million Earths fit into our sun. But 2 billion suns fit into this giant sun called Stevenson 218. So just imagine 2 billion suns fitting into that. Our universe is incredibly big. This is a picture. You can hardly see it, but it's called the pale blue dot. If I can hopefully show. Can you see that little tiny dot there? That's from Voyager. Voyager went out. It got to Saturn. NASA said, turn around, take a picture of Earth. Well, that's a picture of Earth from Saturn. That's just one light day away from us. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years wide. Our universe is billions of light years wide. We now know that our universe contains billions, possibly trillions, think about that, of galaxies. And each galaxy has billions of stars and trillions of planets. And I find thinking about the size of the universe, not only can I not get around my head around it, but it's very humbling. And Louis Gigolo, who's a minister, he says this, when he thinks about the universe, he says, a shrinking feeling comes over me. And it's not a bad shrinking feeling, it's a good shrinking feeling. It humbles you. But I want to think about it the other way this morning. The God who spoke all of this universe into existence, this incredible, mind-blowing universe, the God who is somehow greater and more powerful than the universe itself, the God who holds or who put every star into place and who holds this vast universe together, this infinite God incarnated, made flesh, a tiny baby. We're supposed to go, wow. You see, people commonly think it's very easy to say, well, this was just a baby. This was just a man, a good man, or a potentially good man in a manger. But the Bible, biblical prophecy, and the gospel narratives themselves do everything that they can to help us understand that this baby in the manger, this person who went around preaching in Galilee, this person who died on a cross and then rose from the dead, is God in the flesh. Isaiah ascribes, as we did it, as we read at the beginning of our service, he gives names to God, to the baby, that can only be ascribed to God. He says, for to us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That's two names that belong to God. Isaiah goes on to say that this baby king will be born, who will be born, will be infinite in his increase of power. He will lead an eternal kingdom. These are not words that we give to just a man. In our reading from Matthew, we read, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So this is not just a good man. The Old Testament prophecies, the Gospels themselves are trying to say, this is God in the manger. Jesus is God with us. I don't know whether you remember the movie Coming to America with Eddie Murphy. And he plays this pampered African prince who travels to New York to find a wife. And this spoiled rich prince finds himself waiting tables and cleaning toilets in a fast food restaurant, where he actually falls for the daughter of the restaurant owner. And I think this idea of this prince becoming a poor, hardworking person resonates with us. Perhaps because it puts us in touch with an even greater story that underlies everything. You see, I think we want a king who's up there to come and to experience everything that we experience in our real life, to experience an ordinary life. And this is the mystery. This is God coming to earth. And sometimes we dress it up. We put a few robins in there, some tinsel in there. But actually, the Christmas story is a pretty harsh story. God coming to earth, not to a nice birth, but to quite a harsh birth. So he's born to dirt poor parents. We know that Mary and Joseph were dirt poor, because later it says when they went to give their offering for Jesus' birth, they could only offer the poorest gift, which was two pigeons. We know that they experienced exclusion. There was no room for them in the inn. Jesus was born in a stable, not in a palace. John reminded us last year this was a crazy story because, you know, if you wanted to get the news out, why wasn't Jesus born in Rome, the center of the empire? But he's born in this tiny little stable in Bethlehem. Jesus has to escape, you know, genocide. And then he spends his childhood as a refugee in Egypt. And then he's a carpenter in Nazareth for 25 years. For me, that kind of blows my mind, that God, who made everything, he grows up in a backwater, in a little village with a few houses, and he lives there for 25 years. Just imagine that. You know, God doesn't make any show. He's just quietly, you know, sawing some wood. I think we want God to be smoke and smiting, but he's quietly making furniture in Nazareth. There's a man called Father Faber, and he was a 19th century Anglican minister who became a Catholic priest and a hymn writer. And he says that our spiritual growth is often stifled by a view of God that sees him predominantly as cold and harsh, a cold and harsh lawgiver whom we can never satisfy in carrying out our duties. And he writes this: our spiritual life depends entirely on the view we take of God. If we look at him as our master, then his service is our task, and the ideas of reward and punishment will pervade all we do. If we look at him as our judge, the thunders of his vengeance deafen us. And so our views of God directly influence whether we're going to believe in him or not. And if we do believe in him, they will influence how are we going to follow him and relate to him. And so think about it for a moment. What does the incarnation tell us about the real God? One of the things it tells us is that God is willing to go from the highest place to the lowest place, that he's humble. I think it also tells us that God is willing to be weak and vulnerable and approachable. Perhaps another word we can use is gentle. So God is humble and he's gentle. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So if you want to know what God is like, then you need to look at Jesus. And the only time in the Gospels that Jesus tells us something about his character is in Matthew. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, "I am gentle and I am humble in heart." And he goes on to say, "Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." And so we need to get our heads around that for a moment. The all-powerful God is gentle and humble in his dealings with us. The all-powerful God doesn't say, "Do this, do that." He says, "I'm humble and I'm gentle. Learn from me. I'll give you rest from all your wrong views about God that are destroying you." Generally, as humans, we're very resistant to being told what to do. You know, if people say, "Do this, do that," the hairs on our head go up. We say, "I'm not going to do it." And God doesn't say, "Do this, do that." He says, "I want you to follow me. Follow my example." So God invites us, not forces us. So he's very invitational. The late Timothy Keller writes this about the incarnation, and then he goes on to offer three massive implications. He says, "This King Jesus comes in a way that reverses the values of the world He comes in weakness and service, not strength and force, to die as a ransom for us. He says there are three massive implications. The first implication is we enter the kingdom through the same upside down pattern. Unlike other religions, we do not achieve salvation by summoning up our strength to live a virtuous life. We receive salvation through the weakness of repentance. So religions are about what you have to do to please God. But this is God coming to us. So salvation, I believe, is humbly coming before a gentle and humble Savior and saying, you know, I'm actually not strong enough, smart enough, good enough, brave enough. I'm not enough to come even close to you. But by your grace, you've come to me and you've made a way back to me. And please save me. That's as simple as it is to become a Christian. And so he turns the value of salvation upside down and says, you know, it's not about how good we can be, but it's about God coming to us and saving us. Second, he says, it means that we also live and grow and serve this kingdom, not by taking power, but by following Jesus, by giving up power in order to forgive, sacrifice, and serve. And think about the world. We look every day on the TV, you know, you switch it on, and it's all about people taking power, people fighting for power. It's power, power, pride, pride. And we follow, though, a God who deserved all of that, but he's actually a God who's gentle and humble. He's forgiving, and he's serving. And so we follow and learn from a God who, though greater than the universe, lies in a manger. And third, it says we see the world differently. We do not overly value the competent, the confident, the successful. We do not cater to the wealthy, brilliant, and able. Rather, we lift up those at the margins. And so this humble God in the manger, he strips down all these sort of who's better than who and who's at the top and who's servant. He strips it all down and he says, because of the incarnation, we have to treat one another equally. We have to consider the least. We have to consider the poor at the margins. We have to consider injustice. We have to consider a lack of peace in our world and be involved and pray for those things. And so this baby in a manger who's humble, his humility turns our lives upside down. So in closing, this baby in the manger is the real, living, creator God. But this baby in the manger is a humble God, a gentle God, a sacrificing God, a serving God, a forgiving God, a loving God, an approachable God. This baby in the manger is God who invites us to draw close this Christmas and firstly to change the way that we think about him. This is the God who's come to save us. This is a God who invites us to receive his salvation and to follow him and learn from him this Christmas and in the years to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are the God who has come to earth, even though somehow bigger, more powerful, smarter than the universe itself, you have humbled yourself and become a baby. You have experienced the lowest points of humanity. And Lord, help us as we look at the humble baby, help us to catch a glimpse of the real God, the God who invites us to follow him, to receive his salvation. May we receive your salvation. May we follow you this year and in 2026, I pray. Amen.